I'd like to read, please, tonight from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 40, please. Psalm number 40, and we'll read from the first verse. Psalm 40 and verse 1, although the inspired heading says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies unto me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my helper, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We do know that God will bless us these wonderful verses that we've read together tonight. We come to this psalm together this evening. There are three things I just want to note very quickly by introduction. Number one, to recognize, first of all, that it is a messianic psalm. We have that section that we read, verses 6, 7, and 8, which find themselves quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And made direct reference in relation to the Lord Jesus. It speaks of his incarnation, and it speaks of the perfection of the earthly pathway that he lived and the character of that life that was lived out before men and before God. And through the language of the psalm, like so often of these messianic psalms, we gain an understanding and insight into the Savior's, if you like, his inner thoughts. And as we look at these, and there are wonderful verses, we'll come back to those verses in a moment. We should just note this, though, with care, with all the messianic psalms, that the verses that are quoted for us in the New Testament, we can take up with great happiness in relation to the Savior. We should be a little cautious as how we apply the remaining verses of these psalms. For example, in our one tonight, verse number 12 speaks of mine iniquities. Well, I would struggle to speak of the Lord Jesus having iniquities. He was sinless through and through, as an example. And if we think of these verses that speak to us of his earthly pathway, we look then at the language of the latter half of the chapter. And yet when we think of the Savior, he was the one who always spoke of forgiveness. Such was the character of his earthly path. And so we need to take care with the messianic verses, but nevertheless, a wonderful section of our psalm. But not only that, it's a Davidic psalm. We're told that in the title, and therefore we discover that there was something of the earthly experience of David. We're not given a specific set of experiences. This is the distillation of the many years of walking with God. We will discover, therefore, through the psalm, what it meant for David to have lived a life under the character of this psalm. That's how I want to think about it with you this evening. And we'll notice that he has proved God in the past, and he has confidence of God in the future. And we'll see that in the language of the psalm. But then, last of all, I want to note this. It was to the chief musician. It was a public psalm. It was a psalm that was to be sung, I take it, as part of temple worship. It was composed for its public airing. And so perhaps unlike many of the other psalms, which are private in their character, the lessons of this psalm were meant for public consumption. And I take it, therefore, tonight, as we pick up the psalm in this way, we lift it up in the same sense. It is for public consumption. There are lessons for all the people of God through the verse of this psalm. Now, I want us to think of it just very simply like this tonight. I want to think of number one, verses 1 to 5, David's appreciation of past deliverance, what God had done for him. We might say this, the wonder of what God has done for me in the past. I want us to just dwell for a moment on what God has done. There's tremendous, tremendous statements. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, and so on. Then I want us to realize that the last part of the psalm, verses 11 down to 17, I would suggest to you is the wonder of what God will yet do for me. David will speak with confidence about deliverance, deliverance that was yet future. He anticipates problems that lie ahead, and yet the dealings in the past gave him confidence for the days that lie ahead. How true that is for you and me tonight. We can have confidence in our God. We need to look at the verses in that light. And then the middle section, which we'll do last of all. So I want to think about it like this. This messianic section, David's appreciation, we might say, the basis of deliverance. But actually, I want to think of it like this with you. If we're the first section is the wonder of what God has done for me in the past, and the last section is the wonder of what he will yet do for me in the future, the middle section is this, the wonder of what I should be for him now. And the middle section, not only a wonderful description of the earthly pathway of the Savior, but like that, I take it, should be reflected in the life that you and I live today. And that's how I want to see the middle section of our psalm. So in the first part of this, the wonder of what he has done for me in the past, I just want to look just somewhat superficially, but just skim across the surface with you to lift out some tremendous truths. We're not looking at it verse by verse in detail tonight, but just to think of it like this, that he's going to give me 4 great truths in this first section for us to lay hold of. 4 wonderful pictures of eternal salvation. Wonderful pictures, not only of eternal salvation, but of daily deliverance. What it is, the experience of the hand of God in the life of the child of God. And David looks back on this across his past life. I suspect tonight there are some saints on this call who look back over many, many years, and they look at God's daily dealings with them with rejoicing as how God has dealt with them in the past. And I trust everyone tonight on the call can look back over the point where God saved you. And the moment when you trusted Christ, you found deliverance, salvation in all its wonder. And these verses should really resonate with us in that respect as well. I want to notice 4 things that David rejoices in. Verse number 2, he's going to talk about this new standing. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Someone has put it like this, he brought me up and he cleaned me up and he stood me on this rock, set my feet upon a rock, established my going. I want to think of it like this with you. He talks about the horrible pit, the place of desolation. We think of it in the language of Jeremiah, don't we? And the experience that he had, a place where there was no daylight, a place of utter loneliness. There may well be saints of God tonight who have felt the place of loneliness. And yet, says David, I knew what it was for God to meet me there, in the place of loneliness. But secondly, I want to notice he talks about here as the miry clay, that which threatens to envelop, experiences that we fear might overwhelm us. David says, I've been there. And it may well be tonight that there are saints of God and you've had those experiences where you felt perhaps they would overwhelm and completely engulf you. And yet you've discovered there's a God who will meet you there. David says, I've been there as well. And what did I find in that place? He said, on my feet on a rock, given stability and establishing my goings, given me direction and purpose again. What a wonderful thing. David rejoices in the new standing. But notice, please, secondly, a new song that he will give to us in our verses. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And to quote the inimitable phrases of J.B. Phillips, out of the mire and into the choir, which was certainly appropriate here. A new song. That is a song for every experience. There was nothing stale in the thanksgiving of David as he looked back. And every time the hand of God moved on his behalf, it produced a new song in his heart. Even praise unto our God, says David. And he takes up that title, Elohim, the adorable God. And it was the reflection of adoration, of worship that came out of his heart, of a heart of love towards his God. That was the response of this new song. Notice what he says. Many shall see it. Now, interesting, it doesn't say many shall hear it. I'm not so sure that David was a quiet singer, but the point is this, that this attitude, the new song, which was a praise, was found itself affecting his behavior. Many shall see it. And not only they will see it, but he says they will fear and trust in the Lord. Our conduct in adversity will affect others and speak to them. And so whether it's the current situations we might find ourselves in or others that we might enumerate tonight, our conduct in them speaks to others and causes them to think. And so David talks of a new song. I want to think, thirdly, of a new confidence. Notice what he says to us. Blessed, verse number 4, blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust. There's a happiness, a blessing, an abundance of blessings. It's a plural sense. And notice the language is the man. And you remember that, of course, in the Hebrew language, there are a number of words for man having different shades of meaning. This word is the word for a strong man. So what we discover is this, that this is a man that has been made strong. The experiences that he passed through brought a strengthening to him. There was some backbone, we might say, that was given. There was a purpose to it. There was both blessing and strengthening that came through the experience that he passed through. And why was that? Well, it gives us the clue in the verses, that maketh the Lord his trust. And so the experience cast him upon God. And rather than in any sense diminishing him, David discovered it was the real secret to blessing and the secret to strengthening. That was David's rejoicing, a new confidence that arose from that. And last of all, verse number 5 in this little section, I want to think of a new sense of wonder. Look what he says. Verse number 5, he says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. I want to notice two things with you very briefly in this little section. He calls, first of all, that the wonder of what God is, O Lord my God. Jehovah my Elohim is really the thought behind it. The covenant-keeping, self-existent, adorable God. He says he's my God. What an amazing thing that is. We can know him personally. The wonder of what God is. But the wonder of what God does. Notice the language repeated, thy wonderful works, thy thoughts. The works of God and the thoughts of God. The works of God are beyond description. They're wonderful. And we think of God's dealings with us, whether personally, nationally. We think of God's dealings in redemption, God's dealings in the world, in its politics, its history, God moving the sphere of man. The work of God at every level, wonderful. And as to his thoughts, look at the lovely language of our psalmist. He says, and thy thoughts which are to us would, they cannot be reckoned up in order. The thing of this, his thoughts, his purposes are beyond enumeration. His works beyond description, his thoughts beyond enumeration. And we borrow the language of the hymn writer, don't we? Quite rightly. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. David rejoiced in that. He traced God's hand dealing with him in the past. I want to notice, please, as to the future. I want to notice three great confidences. In the first section, it's four great truths. Here's three great confidences. And I want you to notice from verse 11 to the end of our psalm, very briefly. I want to notice, number one, the confidence when we fail. Look what he says in verse 11. Withhold not thy tender mercies unto me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness, thy truth, for innumerable evening evils have compassed me about. David knew what it was to fail. And yet he knew what it was to meet, to find tender mercies and loving kindness and truth, faithfulness. Isn't it not true? As we look on into the days that lie ahead of us, there are going to be times when we will have to confess our iniquities, our stepping over the line, our failure, our sin. We will find ourselves in that place as David had. And we'll discover this, though. We still have a God who is marked by tender mercy, loving kindness, and truth, faithfulness. What a great God we have. And so confidence as I look forward when we fail. But verses 13 to 15, it's confidence when we face what I might call external problems. David will talk about his enemies, and it's interesting just to notice that this section of our psalm, verses 13 to 17, finds itself with a second airing, if I might call it that. It's repeated for us, essentially word for word, in Psalm 70. In other words, these truths are worthy of repeating. No matter what the enemies that can come, the problems that can to rise up against us, the problems from without, and we look at the pressure of those problems, they were there to destroy, in the language that's there, and to defile, and ultimately to dishearten. That's the thought behind that statement, aha, aha. It doesn't particularly resonate well in our English, does it? It's the term of mockery. And we might find ourselves in that situation. Or it's just when they're faced with those external pressures. We have a God who can meet us and sustain us and cause us to triumph. What confidence we can have. We're not only relating to our own personal failings. We have a God who is merciful. In relation to those external pressures, we have a God who can meet us in our need. And you'll notice throughout these verses, the statements, let, all of them, the tense, the language behind it is the idea of God will continually be like this. God won't say to us, look, you've sinned once too often, Alistair. No forgiveness now. Neither will he say to him, look, I've helped you once enough already. No more help for you now. God will continually be like that toward us. Remarkable, the wonder of our God. And so David, he has a confidence when facing external problems. And last of all, in verses 16 and 17, he's going to have this confidence in divine help. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. They delighted in God. They rejoiced in a divine deliverer for them. What a wonderful thing that David can grasp hold of. And verse 17, not only did they delight in God, they depended on God. And so David says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. What wonderful words. David says, I know that when I come in all my dependence, I will find a God that will meet me, that will help me, that will not tarry in the last clause of our psalm. He will not be late. God is never late, never late. He's always there at the right and the critical and the important moment. He's never late. And so says David, I have that confidence as I look out into the future. How blessed we are tonight to think of where God has taken us from. And whether we take those first half of the psalm in relation to salvation, how blessed we are. Or whether we think of daily help that he has given, how blessed we are. And as we think of the future that lies ahead, unknown. And yet we do know this, it'll be marked by our own failures. And it'll be marked by the pressure from others. And yet we have a God who can meet us in all of that and yet deliver. Says David as he rejoices in all of this. What should be my response? We thought of these great truths in the first section. We thought of great confidences in the last section. I want to suggest to you in the middle section, it is five necessary responses. What will our response be? What is the life that we will live in the light of all of that? I want to just notice very briefly tonight, five statements that he makes to us. Statements that were exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so what we discover is this, that my response should be that something more of Christ should be seen in me. The way he behaved is the way I should behave. What marked him should mark me. How he lived should be how I live. Says David, as he takes up these words, and the Spirit of God will take them up again for us in Hebrews chapter 10, and tell us that's how the Savior lived. That's what marked him. Now, I want to notice, please, the things that are not required. You notice that the language, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. God does not want ritual. He doesn't want ritual out of you and me tonight either. Just a form, a motion, no matter how sanctified we might want to make it. It is something, all those sacrifices and those rituals were important to the nation of Israel. But the truth was this, not a single one of them really touched the heart of the offerer. And actually what the psalmist says to us, David will tell us, God wants something that touches my heart. And so what's he going to ask for? Verse number 6, the opened ear. Verse 6, mine ear hast thou opened. You remember that back in Exodus 21, the servant who had been a bond slave in the house of his master and the time of his service drew to an end. He could stand at the door and say to his master, I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free. And his master would take him to the doorframe and bore through his ear with an awl. It's interesting, the man was marked. And the house was marked. That door frame had a hole in it that was bloodstained. There was a house where one would want to be a devoted servant. But as to the servant, his devotion was clear. Devotion that was personal. I love my master. Love, that devotion that was perpetual. That hole would never heal up, as it were, would never disappear. It was marked permanently. Think of the Nazarite vow that was there for a time, and then it would cease. Not now with this. A life totally given over. And not only that, a devotion that I might call is pervasive. You know, it was in every sphere. You saw the man out in the field, the hole was still in his ear. You saw him in the marketplace, the hole was still in his ear. You saw him take his seat in the synagogue and the hole was still in his ear. And you sneaked a view into his house, in his living room or wherever it was, and the hole was still in his ear. That devotion to God marked every sphere of that man's life, the opened ear of devotion. But Isaiah 50 will take it up as well. You know that. It was now the sign of submission, daily open to hear his voice. An ear that was open for communion with God. We see that in the Lord Jesus day by day. We see the devotion. The language of the slave of old was, I love my master. John 14, remarkable words. The Lord Jesus will say, I love my father. There with a beautiful echo of those words from Exodus 21. And here the submission, that sign of submission. And so that was the first thing, an opened ear. Wonder tonight, I speak to my own heart, to what extent is my ear open? Second thing is this, a willing heart, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. A heart that was willing, then said I, writes David the psalmist. The moment the ear was open, the tongue responds, no delay. And the response is this, a heart that was willing, the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. The one who was willing with the word of God. We think of the Lord Jesus, don't we? Not only was he the great fulfiller of scripture, and we see that. And with Matthew, as he recites his gospel to us, will tell us repeatedly, it is written, it is written. And he will scatter, particularly the opening chapters, with copious references to the Old Testament to establish that the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of scripture. But I come to the end of the gospel record, in John's gospel, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that even in the extremity of the cross, there was a willingness to fulfill the word of God. And so we see the wonder of that. But I love the way that Alexander McLaren renders this clause. He puts it like this: in the role of the book is my duty prescribed for me. And to think of this, that the Lord Jesus would take up the scriptures in that way and realize that he fulfilled it all. No part of it he was exempt from in that sense. No part he made excuses about. Dare I say such a term tonight? And yet you and I, we wriggle from it when we don't like how far it pushes us. And yet the Lord Jesus never did that. And he would take all of its word. Only, not only did he know it, but he fulfilled it. What a challenge. But not only the open ear and the willing heart, I want to think about verse 8, the subjected will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The thought of delight is to bend towards. And that was what the Lord Jesus did. He bent towards. When things come against us, we bend away. He bent towards. And when it came to the will of God, that's where he was. And we find it most starkly put to us, don't we? When we stand in the Garden of Gethsemane, we listen to his prayers. And what would he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He bent towards the will of God. Why did he do it? Why does the psalmist ask you and me to do it? Not just what he says, he says, I delight. Therefore, this was a matter that was subjection that was willing. This subjected will was not forced. He wanted to. You and I may well find ourselves doing things because we ought. But they're here, the sense is because I must. I must. And then notice the last statement. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now you'll notice, like through all the Psalms, the use of divine titles. And they're not used randomly. But here the thought of Elohim, the adorable God, his subjection was an act of devotion. I take it this should be true for you and me. That our subjection to him should be, come from and be, as to its very character, an act of devotion. That's what the psalmist would have us to be. In the light of what God has done in the past and what he has promised for us in days to come. That act of devotion, the subjected will. And then we have the last clause of verse 8, the obedient heart. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We think of the Lord Jesus. The word of God was absolutely central to his being. It was the governor of all his actions. We see his quotations from it. You remember again the temptation, the Lord Jesus will lift up the word of God in that way and his dependence on the word of God and one that delighted in it. We see it again. We think of those offerings brought to the tabernacle door or to the temple, and the animal having been sacrificed and slaughtered, it was dismembered and the parts were washed with water. It wasn't that it was defiled, but rather I take it by picture, the inward parts of that animal were shown to be in conformity with what the water spoke of, the word of God. And in so being, we discover inwardly one who was conforming all the time to the word of God, every part. We might ask ourselves the question tonight, how is it with us? Is his law within our hearts, the place of our devotion, so governing the whole of our behavior, wishing to be conformed with it in every part? That's the challenge I take it of Psalm 40. And last of all, although not taken up in Hebrews 10 in the quotation, I want to suggest to you that we can lift up verses 9 and 10 by application. Think of what I might call tonight, the prepared lip. Notice the parallel phrases. He talks about preaching and declaring. And we get the expressed negatively. He's not refrained, not hid, not concealed. We might put it like this. Every opportunity taken to speak for God. Now, what's the subject of such a conversation? Look what the psalmist tells us. I have preached righteousness. He says, and then again, I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation and thy loving kindness and thy truth. What wonderful statements they are. And just to ponder tonight, you know, the subject of our conversation, what a great thing it is to think of this. You know, his righteousness, divine character and divine standards, faithfulness, the utter dependableness of our God, salvation. What a wonderful theme that we have in our verses. His loving kindness, a love and a care that meets our needs, and his truth. I take it there's something of the fidelity of God. God is utterly faithful towards us. What wonderful things. Says the psalmist to us, in the light of what he's done in the past, and in the certainty of our confidence in him for days to come, what is the life that I should live? And I would suggest to you tonight that these five statements summarize it to us. The open ear, the willing heart, the subjected will, the obedient heart, and the prepared lips are what should mark us if we value what sits either side of that section in our psalm. I trust that the Lord will just bless his word to us tonight and indeed help us each one.